The Bible is a tremendous book that has a lot of teaching within it. Some of that teaching is related to morality and teaches us how to behave toward one another. Some of that teaching is related to what we refer to sometimes as doctrine, in referring to things like the deity of Christ and the need for baptism and other things like that. And tonight we're going to focus on some doctrinal matters as we think about the qualifications and responsibilities of elders. When we look in the scriptures, we find that there are numerous places that talk about leadership in the church. And one of those places is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." And there we have a reference then to church leadership, the bishops and the deacons. The word bishop is from the Greek word episkopos, which means an overseer. Bishop is the Latin translation of that term. But when we think about the term bishop, we find that there are two other terms relative to those who are in church leadership, and that is the elder and the shepherd. There are also Latin terms for those words, and Greek terms for that matter. Elder comes from the Greek word presbyteros, and sometimes is translated presbyter. And shepherd comes from the Greek word poimen, or poimei, and sometimes is translated by the Latin pastor. And so all of these words refer to the same office, the office as what we refer to as the office of the elder. And when we think about these three words, we think about the position of leadership in the New Testament and what the elder's role is in that regard, we find several passages in the Bible that discuss those matters. And so this evening, I thought we would just take a look at a few things relative to the qualifications and responsibilities of elders. Now, the Bible contains a pattern for how we are to live, how we are to worship, and how the church is to work as well. And so when we look into the Bible and its pattern, we find that there is a pattern for leadership. And there is, in particular, a pattern for the eldership. When we read of elders in the Bible, we always find that there is a plural number of men serving in a particular congregation. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we see that they ordained them elders in every church and prayed and had prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so in every church, there were ordained or appointed elders, plural. In Acts chapter 15, we see that there was a plurality of elders who had assembled in the church in Jerusalem along with the apostles. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, there we find that the apostle Paul calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Again, a plural number. In Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul wrote to Titus telling him to appoint elders in every city. And so again, there is a plural number. In James 5 and verse 14, James talks about how the elders, plural, are to call for or to call on the sick. And so they are to call the elders when one is afflicted, and they are to come and pray for them. The only time when we don't see the plural number discussed is when the qualifications are being discussed. And so an elder must be, and speaking in the singular there, as an individual and how he should be qualified. And so the elders must be a plural, the group of men who oversee a congregation, who act as the shepherds, the overseers, must be a plural group of men. And a plural group of men means two or more. There's no pattern in the New Testament of any congregation having one elder overseeing that congregation. And so if there are no men qualified, or if only there is one man qualified to be an elder, then that congregation simply may not have an eldership until such a time as more than one are qualified. In looking at the pattern for leadership in the church, we also notice that the eldership may exercise authority over a local congregation. In Acts 20 and verse 17, the elders at Ephesus were called to Paul, and he exhorted them in verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock." The flock here refers to the church at Ephesus and the members of that church. And then he says, "Over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers." Again, the term overseer refers to the role and the work of an elder, one who watches over or looks out for the church. Notice, using this same metaphor of the church being a flock of sheep, Paul then says that the elders here were to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And so elders have a specific responsibility to feed the church of God. We notice that they also had responsibility in regard to exercising authority, making decisions in regard to things that are not related to doctrine. So questions that are matters of opinion, elders have the responsibility of deciding those questions. When it comes to matters of doctrine, we find that they are limited, that they do not have the authority to change the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They are to uphold the doctrine. They are to uphold the teaching, and they are to support it so that it is what is taught and nothing else is taught. In that regard, they are to guard the flock, or watch for the flock, to make sure that only those things that are taught within the scriptures are being taught. But we see from Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17, that members have a responsibility to obey those that have the rule over them. And that is referring to the role of the elder. The eldership, then, is the highest office on earth for the local congregation. In other words, there is not going to be any other who is higher than the eldership. It was the case that in the second century AD, there was a departure from this pattern, and they established one man over the other elders, and he was the head elder. Well, the Bible does not teach anything like that. That was something that was done by way of innovation. And in doing so, they departed from the New Testament pattern. And so it is only the eldership as a whole that exercises authority over the local congregation. The only office higher in the New Testament is the office of the apostle. And the qualifications for the office of apostle were listed in Acts chapter 1 and verse 22. They had to be eyewitnesses from the time of Jesus' baptism until the time of his ascension. And they had to be able to walk about with him. So there are no more people today who are qualified to be apostles, because they do not meet those qualifications. They cannot meet those qualifications. And so that leaves the eldership as being the highest earthly office. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he is the supreme ruler of the church worldwide, overall, over all the congregations. But he has designated elders to be in authority over local congregations. And this office was to continue from the instructions that Paul gives both to Timothy and Titus. This was an office that was to be perpetuated after the first century. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Timothy was being instructed on how men ought to behave in the church. And the church is the house of God, Paul tells us. And so this instruction that Paul's giving in 1 Timothy is relative to the organization and worship of the church. And so Paul gives these qualifications, and he also teaches us that we need to respect the qualifications that are found. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul wrote these words, "And the things that thou hast heard of me from among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Certainly, that includes the role of an evangelist, but it may also include the role of an elder. For one of the qualifications of an elder is that he is to be apt or able to teach. And committing the things that Paul gave Timothy to faithful men who would be able to teach others certainly would include the role of the elder. And Paul wrote to Titus and said in verse 5 of chapter 1, "For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed you." And so Paul specifically sent Titus to Crete so that elders could be appointed. And so this was to be the standard pattern for the church going forward. Elders were to be appointed so that they could then shepherd the flock, they could teach the flock, feed the flock, guide the flock, lead the flock, and oversee the flock, and all of the things that the flock needs for her spiritual benefit. And so that's the pattern that we find of the eldership in the New Testament. Now, when we look at the responsibilities of the eldership, we see that the eldership is to feed the church of God, as we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God." In Titus 1 and verse 9, Paul says regarding the elders that they are to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so elders are to know the sound doctrine, and they are to exhort and to convince those who would contradict the sound doctrine. In 1 Peter 5 and verses 2 and 3, Peter says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you," and he's speaking to elders, "taking the oversight, that not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." And so there again we see the responsibilities. They were to take oversight, not by constraint, but in a willing way. They should desire to do the work that is before them. They are not to do it for money, which indicates that even in this time, perhaps the elders were paid to do the work that they did, but they were not to do it for the money, but of a ready mind. They were not to act as lords over God's heritage, or despots, rather, but they were to be examples to the flock. And so when an elder is doing the things that he is supposed to do, he is feeding the church of God. The elder is also to guard against false teachers. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verses 29 through 31, he says, "But I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day in tears." Paul wanted the elders at Ephesus to watch. He wanted them to understand that they were to watch for those wolves that would come in and would not spare the flock. And they were to keep a check on one another as well, because from their own selves, it said, men would arise speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Titus, in Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, Paul told him, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." So again, we see that elders are to stop those who would subvert the congregation and who would teach things which they are not supposed to teach. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the church is exhorted then to obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so the eldership then is to guard the flock against false teachers. And the eldership is to oversee the activities of the congregation. This is implied in the word overseer, one who watches over, one who looks out and pays attention to what is going on in the congregation. This would include overseeing the work of the deacons and their responsibilities. It would include monitoring and making decisions about finances. It would include making sure that the preacher is teaching and saying the things that are correct. It would involve understanding, supporting, and working with the congregation regarding the church's various activities. It means providing a good example of behavior, 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. And it means being a servant to the congregation. Titus 1 and verse 7 says that the elder is to be a steward of God. A steward does not take care of that which belongs to him, but that which belongs to another. And so a steward is responsible for caring for another's possession. And in this case, elders are stewards of the church, which belongs to Jesus Christ. And so the eldership is to oversee the activities of the congregation. And then we see, third, the qualifications for the office of the elder. And when we look at these qualifications, there are several, but we should note that there are only two qualifications, and correct me if I'm wrong in this, but I think I'm correct, that there are only two qualifications that are not also required of all Christians. Of course, one who was being considered by a local congregation to be an elder must undergo a certain amount of scrutiny, probably more than we would scrutinize an average member of the congregation. But nevertheless, the basic profile of the eldership is simply a faithful Christian. That the elder is to be a person who is carrying out all the will of God within his life. That is the basic profile of an eldership. There are two other additional qualifications. They are husband of one wife and believing children. And when we think about those qualifications, we recognize that a person does not need to be a husband of one wife in order to be a Christian, nor does he or she need to have believing children in order to become a Christian. But it is said regarding the elder that he must meet these qualifications. And so this, as we said earlier, implies that an elder is one who is really the ideal Christian. And this means that he is to be an example to the believers as a faithful Christian. Now, some have suggested that one must have a desire for the office of the elder. And certainly, we see that he must serve willingly, not of compunction or not by force. He certainly must serve in that capacity in a way that he does desire it. But I don't know that that's listed in Timothy as a qualification per se. It says, if a man desires. And so it doesn't necessarily indicate that that is a qualification. But he would certainly, I wouldn't think that a man would be appointed as an elder unless he desired that work, unless he wanted to be involved in that. And he needs to know exactly what kind of responsibility he is taking upon himself if he is going into that. I dare say that if a person did not desire that work, that he would not make a very good elder, because he must do that work constantly. And it is always something that is going to weigh upon him as he does it. There are also some family considerations, as we've alluded to earlier. The elder is to be a husband of one wife. He's not to have been married to many wives or to have been married multiple times. This also, of course, being married is a prerequisite for having a family, which the elder must have. The Bible says that he must rule well his own children. And that refers not to just his, or rule well his own house, I should say. And that refers to both his wife and his children. He is to be a believing Christian. He is to have believing children, children who are faithful to God and his word. And that is one of the qualifications that Paul mentions to Titus. His children are to be in subjection, the scriptures say. That means that they are to be respectful and obedient to him. The qualifications then, as set forth in the scriptures, would be as follows. He is to be devout or reverent to God, that is, blameless, of good behavior, an example of believers in conversation or in manner of living, in charity, that is, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He has to be intelligent and have ability. That is implied in being apt to teach. He is to have a knowledge of the truth, because he is to be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. He is to be steadfast in the faith, as he is to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. He is to have an executive ability. That is, he's demonstrated that he can rule his own house well. And this explanation is given by Paul relative to this qualification. He says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so if he has not demonstrated an ability to be an executive in his own home, then how can one be expected to be an executive over the Lord's church, which contains many more members than just a household? He is to have faithful children, which means that he is involved in teaching his children the gospel, and that they have learned the gospel and have obeyed the gospel. He is to have a good reputation. That is, those in the community see him as one who has an excellent manner of doing business. He is to have a good report from them that are without, it says here. He is to be mature in his years. This is implied in the statement, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, and having children that believe. And certainly someone who is a newlywed would not fit this qualification. Or someone who has very small children who have not had the opportunity to obey the gospel would not fit this qualification, which implies that he has been in the Lord's church for a number of years and understands what the Lord's church is about. He is not to be a recent convert. As Paul says, he is not to be a novice, one who has limited or not very much understanding of the teaching. He should have a capacity, a great capacity, for prayer, as he will be involved in praying over the sick, James chapter 5 and verse 14. He should be a sober person, not given to wine, not a brawler, not one who is going to be starting fights with others. That would not be good for the church at all. He is to be generous. That is, he is not to be covetous. He is to be given to hospitality and not desirous of filthy lucre. That is, not greedy for money. He is to be of a temperate and a prudent spirit. That involves having wisdom, being blameless, not being self-willed. That is, he doesn't have to have his way. He will give way to others. And he is moderate in the way that he organizes and pursues his life. There must be a certain gravity about him and a love for justice. He is to be a just person, and he is to undertake his role with all gravity. He is to be patient and gentle. He is not to be a striker, not soon angry, and be gentle to all men. He is to be careful as to his associates, because he is to be a lover of good people, and he wants to associate with those who are good. And so these are the qualifications as set forth in 1 Timothy and the book of Titus and in other places. And you can certainly open your Bible and read through those qualifications as they are listed there in the scriptures. And I would exhort you to do just that as you reflect upon what the Bible says about this office. There are many other things that we could say regarding the eldership. We could study each one of these qualifications in some detail, even, and look at each one of these things and think about those qualifications as they're commented on in other aspects of the scripture. But let's carefully consider what the Bible has to say about the eldership, about the pattern of the office, the need for elders, about the responsibilities of the office, what the elders are supposed to be doing in their work for the church, and their qualifications. And God has set forth these qualifications because he does not want just any person to come into leadership of the church. He wants certain men to have that role. And these things make the Church of Christ very distinctive then from the religious world around us, who oftentimes will place into position of leaderships just anyone and everyone. And we find that in today's world that those who are unmarried are placed in roles of leadership. Those who have no children are placed in roles of leadership. Those who are not men are placed in roles of leadership. And certainly the other aspects of spirituality are likely hardly considered at all. In fact, when it comes to the way the world selects leaders, they are most likely simply to follow the prevailing cultural trend, which is to place in leadership those whom they find popular and those who perhaps are then going to be man-pleasers. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches about the leadership of the church. The eldership is not a popularity contest. The elders are not just in a place to be man-pleasers, to simply satisfy every single person's desire. That is not what the work of the elder is to be. And as we think about these things, we look at what the scriptures say, and we try to follow what the Bible teaches about these matters. And so this evening, as we've been discussing the responsibility and qualifications of the elder in the local church, we then turn to God's pattern for salvation. And as we see, not only does he have a pattern for the leadership of the church, but he has a pattern and a plan for how one is to enter the church. And of course, the scriptures teach that we must hear the word of God, we must believe it, repent of our sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The pattern in one area is no less important than a pattern in another area. And just as it is important for us to teach what is right regarding salvation, it is important for us to teach what is right regarding the requirements and responsibilities and qualifications of an elder. And so we set those things forth because we want to do what the Bible says. We want to follow what the scriptures teach. We don't want to just go off in any direction and do what most people do in the religious world today. Let's let the Bible inform us about these things, take them seriously, apply them in our lives. And certainly if there is someone here tonight who would like to obey the gospel, to follow that pattern of salvation, then we exhort you to do so this evening. Or maybe you need the prayers of the church for your life in a specific way. We would be happy to pray with you and for you. And whatever your need may be, you can make it known now while together we stand and while we sing.